You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Matthew 16, let's begin in verse 21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose or will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Familiar section here. This is right after Peter's confession about who Christ was. Jesus blesses him, obviously, in that. And then he tells him, don't tell anybody about who I am. And he begins then to expound to them who he really is, understanding that they still have some false impressions. They're still looking for that Messiah to come and rule and reign and set up his kingdom. And he begins to tell them, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. I must be killed. He's going to suffer many things. He's explaining these things to them. And again, Peter's listening to this, thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Certainly this can't happen, and certainly not at Jerusalem, of all places. And Peter, I think being a candid friend, probably thought, being honest here, and I'm sure there was a little bit, he was feeling pretty good after his confession, takes Jesus aside and says, Lord, no, not you. Mercy on you, Lord, is really the idea. This is not going to happen to you. And Jesus then, in a very striking manner, turns, and we know the rebuke, faces Peter directly, and addresses Satan through Peter, realizing the influence that's behind him and the thought processes and the reasonings that Peter is giving here, and says, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. I'm sure this is something that was probably very awkward at the moment, and also Peter remembered for the rest of his life. And he lays out two things that are very important. He says, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus realizing that what was behind this temptation was satanic. Of course, if Peter had his way and Jesus did not go to the cross, we all know where we would be. But Satan had before tried to tempt Jesus to have the kingdoms of the world without the cross. And here again, that temptation is put forth through Peter. And Peter thought his reasoning was all right, but the Lord takes care and time to instruct them as to the mistake that's happening here. And he puts two things forward. He says, there is a godly perspective and a man's perspective. There is a perspective here that is eternal, and there is a perspective here that is temporal. There is what the Bible calls God's wisdom, which is found in the cross, and then the wisdom of man, which is not found in the cross. And he says, Peter, your problem here and what's being put forth here is not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. This is not God's perspective. This is man's perspective. And he takes this conflict and he puts it in front of them because it's important for them to understand if they're going to be his disciples, just as it's important for us to understand if we, in this day and age, are going to be his disciples. Because the wisdom of God is constantly going to come into conflict with the wisdom of man. The eternal and the values of the eternal are constantly going to come into conflict with the values of the temporal. God's point of view and man's point of view will come into conflict. And it's important that we can see when and why and what's happening in those situations. Somebody summed up some of the wisdom of man of this age. I like how they did it. I'll read this to you. If we know the characteristic sins of the age, we can guess its foolish and fashionable assumptions. that morality is simply a matter of personal taste, that all silences need to be filled up with human chatter or background music, that 760% of the American people are victims, that it is better to feel than to think, that rights are more important than responsibilities, that even for children, the right to choose supersedes all other rights, that real liberty can be enjoyed without virtue, that self-reproach is for fogies, that God is a chum or even a gopher whose job is to make us rich or happy or religiously excited, that it's more satisfying to be envied than respected, that it's better for politicians and preachers to be cheerful than truthful, and that Christian worship fails unless it is fun. Or if I would add to that, that you can have the glory without the cross, and that certainly there won't be any suffering or difficulty in the will of God for our lives. That's what's being put forward here. And Jesus now takes this moment and he turns to his disciples and he begins to instruct them because he knows how important it is going to be for them to be able to think through these things. So verse 24, he says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The first thing that he lays out there is a denial of self. And in this statement, Jesus is just stating reality. He's not saying this is morally just how things should be, or things are best when they are this way, or, hey, guys, it would be a good idea if you wanted to deny yourself, take up a cross, follow me. He's stating a reality. What he's saying is, this is what my path is going to look like. And if you are a person who wants to be my disciple and follow me, this is what your path will look like. It's a simple statement of truth. It's a reality. And the first reality that he says, there's going to be a denying of self. Not just acts of self-denial, because you can do acts of self-denial and still be completely selfish. You know, we can be like, I really wanted to go to Starbucks, but I guess I'll just have to settle for Dunkin' Donuts. That's not really, or maybe the other way around, depending on how you like your coffee, I guess. That's not really self-denial, you know. There's what's happening here. Jesus isn't just saying, you know, there's certain things we need to not do. What he's calling for is a complete repudiation and renunciation of self in its whole. Because we can look and think that we're doing all right with self because maybe we don't do, like, the gross sins, like King Saul. We keep what's best, but we put to death, we lay to the sword that which is vile or refuse. You know, maybe we're not murdering people or getting drunk or committing adultery or, you know, doing drugs or some things that are obviously wrong, that are wrong desires that we could give into. So we think, you know, we're doing all right. But the reality is there hasn't actually still been any self-denial in our lives. We haven't actually shown any self-denial in the things that we watch or in the things that we listen to or in our relationships or with our family or in our marriage or in the way that we study God's word. There's no self-discipline there or in our prayer. That there's actually little to no self-denial. Us, personal interests, are still first and foremost. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, personal interest has to be second. There's a formula, somebody put it like this, which I thought was interesting. This says, do we seek to please ourselves without displeasing God? It's how some people live their Christian lives. How can I be happy but, like, not make God angry? You know, what can I do and still, you know, get my excitement, my happiness in life, but I don't want to upset God? What you understand there is self is still first. How can I get what I want and then God just be like, okay? It's not what's God's pleasure. You understand? I is still first. And a denial of self is actually like a denial of things that our flesh wants. For example, I have, for my whole life, denied myself the privilege of eating broccoli. That's not self-denial, you understand? Because I don't want to. It's not like I could chart that one up, right? Well, that's what we do. We, like, put all these check marks, like, I haven't done this. There's no desire to do any of those things. It's not self-denial at all. That the self-denial would be eating broccoli, which I probably should. So that's the opposite here. It's us is still first, you understand? And what Jesus is saying is no. It's a complete denial of self. You're releasing your personal interests. You're surrendering them to somebody else. When Jesus came, he said, I didn't go anywhere unless the Father told me to go there. I didn't do anything unless the Father told me to do it. I didn't say anything unless the Father told me to say it. He surrendered all his personal interests and rights, coming down from heaven to earth, taking the form of a man. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, here's what I surrendered: self. My interests are God interests. My interests are God's glory. Whether it's in my personal life, whether it's in my actions or words, whether it's in all the relationships of my life, that's my interest. God's pleasure. God's happiness. The God of the American people, their happiness. Can you take your happiness and surrender to the Lord? Make me as happy as you want me to be. Only let me please you. That's what it means to deny self. And our minds are so often just caught up in worldly things and worldly reasonings, and we're thinking that we're okay for one thing or another. The Bible is constantly telling us to turn our eyes somewhere else. Those that are after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul would say this in Philippians. He said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mine earthly things." That's where their mind is constantly. In Colossians, he would say, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." We are not taking a stand for our personal happiness. We are not taking a stand for our personal rights. I have a right to do this. I have a right to this relationship. I have a right to be married. I have a right to this or that. No, we're saying, Jesus, what's your pleasure? Take my whole life and put it in the authority of your word. My happiness, my desires, I give up myself. I deny myself to follow you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, here's what I'm doing. If you want to be my disciple, here's what you'll have to do. Just understand that. I'm going away where I'm constantly denying myself. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. And then he says, next in the verse, and take up his cross, that person who's going to follow me. Take up the cross. The cross, of course, is a picture of finality. It's a picture of death. Sandy Adams was teaching at the pastor's conference, and he said C.S. Lewis in one place wrote that there was no art or jewelry or anything made of the cross until everyone who had actually seen one was dead. That it wasn't like a cool image of things. The person who had actually witnessed the cross or the act of crucifixion or people dead on a cross, they didn't turn it into art. So Jesus saying this is radical now. He says, a person who wants to follow me, they have to take up their cross and follow me. And everyone understood that was a picture of death. That's important because nowadays, what people want to offer is, you know, you can have your cake and eat it too. You could be a Christian and get everything else. You can have the world and have Jesus Christ. You can have Jesus and all the desires that you want. No, you can't. That's what Jesus is saying. The cross interferes with life. It does. The person who stood up and was going to a Roman cross understood their life was over. My friendships are behind me. My family is behind me. My job is behind me. My hopes and dreams are behind me. The cross was it. The cross was it. It meant death. It meant an end to all of those things. It meant an end to life. And, you know, some people could say, you know, we can get in this idea then where, like, everything is kind of a cross of suffering or a difficulty that we face. That's not what the Bible says. You know, like, I have a dirty mouth. That's my cross to bear. No, that's just sin. That's not cross to bear. The wicked people face many hardships, but the Bible doesn't say they face any crosses. Crosses are for disciples. And crosses are found for Christ, for his word, for his glory, for his name, for his will. Crosses are found following him. Only disciples take up crosses. They're found in serving and following and knowing and loving God. And they're found in God's will. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm following the Lord, and my life is his, and in my path is a cross. And anyone who wants to follow me will also find in the will of God, in this world, crosses. Times where they have to die to themselves completely. Times where they have to sacrifice, where they have to surrender. That's where I'm headed. And notice it says very specifically, Jesus says, deny himself and take up his cross. That's an important word because it's not my cross. God isn't calling us to do what Jesus did. No person in this room is going to face the difficulty in the will of God for their lives that Jesus faced. That's why he's the perfect high priest for us. He faced more difficulty in God's will than anyone will ever face. It was harder for him to be obedient than anyone in this room will ever face. And that's why he can perfectly administer the strength, the grace, and the help that we need as we do it. But he does say, you will personally have a cross. You, where you're at in your life, if you give your life to be his disciple, to following him, if you give your life to honor his will, to honor his word, to honor him in this world, you will face crosses along the way. And what Jesus is saying when he says to take up your cross, what he's saying is this. He's saying, don't count your life dear to yourself. Consider yourself dead with me. Make yourself of no reputation. Whatever self-denial, whatever sacrifice, whatever surrender or pain you find in the will of God, face it. Face it, and face it for the love of the Father and for the joy and the glory that's set before you. That's what it means to take up your cross, your cross, and following him. That's what it looks like. It's what it looked like for him. And what he's saying to this group now is, look, this is a reality. And then he says, after that, and follow me. The first two have to happen before the third can happen. Because he denied himself completely, and because he surrendered his life completely in God's will, the person who wants to be his disciple is going to have self-denial and have a surrendering of their life and following him. If you're like, but you know, to deny myself completely and to die to myself, that's going to be like the end of my life. That's over. I'm going to have no life. You're right. You got it. Colossians, that's the verse. We have no life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. It's over. You have a new life. It's a new life. It's his. And his totally and completely. But he does say this. Notice in the beginning of the verse, Jesus said to his disciples as he's talking to them about this, he says, if any man, this is not an obligation. This is volunteer work. Jesus is putting it out there. He's talking to these guys. Peter has this wrong reasoning, and he's laying out there. Here's where I'm going. Here's what I'm doing. If you want to be my disciple, this is it. Here's what you're going to have to face. But it's a choice that every man can freely make for himself. No Roman soldier ever pointed to a cross and said, if any man. No Roman soldier ever pointed to a cross and looked at a crowd and said, any volunteers, please. Didn't happen. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, volunteers. Volunteers. Because every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. Do you follow that? Every person who's a disciple of Christ has to be born again. But not every person that's born again is really a disciple. Doesn't mean that you're surrendered to him, that you've given up self, that you've taken up your cross to follow him when conflict comes in the world or with your flesh or with the devil. Not everyone's a disciple, and Jesus understands that. There were huge crowds of people that followed Jesus, but they kept getting cut down when he would say something difficult. They say, we can't take this anymore. Or when he did things that they didn't think he should do. Or when persecution started to press in. Then that crowd kept getting cut down and cut down. And it's still the same today. You know, there are people who will say, well, I tried that Christian thing. No, you didn't. How can you try dying on a cross? You can't. The Christian thing is selling out 100%, totally. It's a surrendering of a life. There's no such thing as like trying it and it doesn't work out. It's all the chips are in. If it fails, you stand in eternity and realize that it has failed. And what Jesus is saying, if you really want to be my disciple, here's what it is. Throw in completely, 100%, your whole life. These guys that are standing there, Peter, this guy who the rebuke is directed towards, that's what he's doing. He's saying, all right. Even in the rebuke, he was casting in all his whole life. Now it's yours. It's yours. They were willing to take that step. They were willing to follow. And the truth is then, so if Jesus points this out, he says, hey, look, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. If any man wants to do it, go. Here it is. This is what it's going to be like. So the question is that us? Is that you? Do you really want to see things the way God sees things and not the way the world looks at them? Do you really want to look at your marriage, your relationships, your family, your nation, your neighbors, your morals? Do you really want to see things the way God does? Do you really want to see suffering, sacrifice, humility, the way that God sees it? Do you really want to see life the way that Jesus does? Do you really want to be a disciple? Do you really want to follow him? And nobody's going to do that perfectly. Jesus only had one perfect, or God only had one perfect preacher, it was Jesus. One perfect son, it was Jesus. But despite our deficiencies, despite our lacks of love, there are hearts, and I know there are hearts in this room that say, yes, that's what I want. I'm tired of myself. I'm tired of trying to live for myself. I want Jesus Christ. I want his pleasure. I want to follow him. I want to face the difficulties and know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want him to be honored and glorified in my life. I want a crown of glory to be waiting for me. Yes, that's what I want. My soul rejoices to pursue the steps of him I love till glory breaks upon my view in brighter worlds above. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, the cross. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, self-denial. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Follow me. Paul was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He understood what this was. He said, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Yes, I'll take up that cross, and I'll take it up willingly. These disciples who were standing there, they did the same thing, most of them, but here's what Jesus is going to say now, 25 and 26. He's not just going to leave us there. He's going to tell us why it's reasonable for him to say this and to do this. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world or lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying, look, He puts this in view again of the temporal and the eternal. He says people are constantly trying to save their life here. They're trying to find it. They're trying to be happy. People feverishly seek for all types of experiences and enjoyments here. That's what life is about for them. And what Jesus does is he just gives it to them then. He says, okay, say you could have everything in the world, every experience you could possibly want, all riches, all wisdom, all pleasure. Everything is yours. You could take your car, drive on 95, park, get out, and tell everybody to get out of your driveway. It's yours. You own it, right? The whole world. You own everything. You've experienced everything. You have everything. And then he says, you lose your soul. Is it worth it? People can't have everything anyway, or all experiences. We all make choices. You can't have the freedom of a single life and be married. You can't experience both. You make a choice. You make a choice constantly. In everything in life, we make a choice. Solomon is the ultimate example, maybe, of somebody who had the most experience a human could possibly have. And at the end, he looked at it and he said, it's vanity. It's vanity. Life is not found in these things. God has designed life in a different way. And it sounds confusing, but he says, if you seek to lose your life, then you'll find it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. We see that everywhere in life, that same principle works. Friendship. A friend, you have to give effort. You have to give your time. You have to give of yourself, your heart, willingly. But to have a real friendship is worth it, isn't it? It makes life better. Marriage, you give of yourself more than you ever have. You lose your life, but you find it. And what God has created it to be, it is awesome. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. Thank God for my marriage every day. You find it. Kids, you give. But you find life, don't you? You find life. God Almighty, this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life is found in knowing the Lord. and not seeking to know yourself. I got to just know myself. No, you don't. You're a sinner. That's who you are. Seek to know Jesus Christ. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. He's a savior. Seek to know God Almighty. He's the creator. He's the one who made everything anyway. You have it all in one. All the experiences you want. It's very strange, too. People want these experiences here on earth, and they'll trade them for eternity when the experience in eternity are better anyway. And these are just shadows of the experiences we're going to have there. They'll trade the better for the worse. And people constantly make this trade. Paul said, Demas, having loved this present world, he's left me. He loved this present world. People don't leave God because they don't believe he doesn't exist. It's because they love something better. That's the truth. It's because they want something other than God. They think they found something that is going to satisfy them more, that they found life in another place. Sin isn't just leaving God, it's choosing something else. God said, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns for themselves that won't hold any water. Sin is not just a renunciation of God. It's a surrendering of God and a turning to something else. And people choose something else over the Lord when the Lord says, here's how you'll find life. Here's how you'll find what real freedom is, by doing what you were made to do, be in a relationship with me, by giving of yourself. You want love? Give love. And you'll find it. That's what he's talking about here. That's why he's saying, look, here, give your life. Follow me. Surrender it to come after me. And again, that's what many of these guys here are doing, except for, of course, there was one in the crowd, Judas, out of the 11 that were still there. Judas was probably sitting there scheming about how he can take money out of the bag to satisfy himself more in this world. Sad, huh? Heard this message, had the question posed to him. What if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? And that's what he ends up doing. He's going to stand before God Almighty one day and have the message, this question posed to him, not by a preacher, but by the preacher, Jesus Christ, and say, you rejected him. Pray to God there's not a person here that's going to stand before God one day, and the Lord is going to say, here it was. The question was posed to you, and you rejected it. What if we flipped it around? Because that's what the world wants to do. What if this was the only world worth living for and you had no soul? Is that a better world to live in? That's what they want to make it, right? There is no God, there's nothing when we die, and we all came from animals. So live like one. There's no eternity, no soul. But that's not the truth of it. We know the truth of it. There is an eternity. With God or away from God, and there's a soul, and the soul makes a choice. And the way to really find life is to give it, is to surrender it for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Now, 27, it doesn't end there. Jesus continues on. He says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. See, Peter's problem in the very beginning was that he was listening to Jesus talk about the scribes, about the Pharisees, suffer many things, die and be killed, and his mind just stopped right there, short-circuited. This can't be true. He didn't listen to the rest of it when Jesus says, again in 21, and be raised again the third day. The story didn't die or end with the dying. And be raised again the third day. He should have been like, what is that about? What are you talking about there? And here's what Jesus brings up. You see, because the cross ends in death. But Jesus doesn't say, if you want to be my disciple, follow the cross, does he? He says, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. And Jesus doesn't end at the cross. Jesus goes beyond the cross. Jesus is the only biography that doesn't end with the person's death. Goes beyond it. Goes beyond it. And he says, look, the Son of Man's coming with glory. With glory. The glory of his Father and his angels. You see, the person who says, I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow you, that person dies 1,000 deaths. But they also have 1,000 resurrections and 1,000 ascensions and 1,000 entrances through the veil and into the presence of God Almighty. They see glory. They find out what life is really about. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what you find. That's why Jesus says, it's worth it. It's worth it. That's the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is not that there is no self-denial or no crosses or no hardships. The message is despite those things, it is exceedingly worth it, more than you could ever imagine. In the person of God Almighty and in what he offers and all that comes with him. That's what it is. So the person who says, I've tried Christianity, you tried it and you found that there was self-denial and crosses along the way and you realized it was hard and you gave up. That's the truth. That's the truth. To try it is to sell out. And you find there life beyond death. Resurrection, glory. Christianity is unashamedly not about just this world. It's about heaven. It's about this. This is what Jesus is looking forward to. This is what he's putting forward as it being worth it. Himself surrendering to the Father, giving his life, facing the cross. Don't live for this world and leave the reward up to him. Don't live for this world. Follow him and leave the reward up to him. He promises that it is going to be worth it. Timothy would say, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. Now, excuse me. I'd like to read you from John chapter 5. You don't have to go there. Jesus would say these words. And just imagine, you know, sometimes I think we read through the things that Jesus says and we just kind of take them for granted. Imagine like some person in the mall stopped you and said this to you. All right, just imagine it like that. Beginning of verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has given life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Imagine somebody saying that to you. There's going to come a point where every single person that's dead is going to hear my voice and get up out of their graves and be judged by me. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. And that's very important because he says, I'm going to come in the glory of my Father and with the angels. And when he comes the second time, he comes as king. Our message is that a literal man left heaven, showed up on earth, that he revealed to us God the Father, his character, what he's like. He showed his love on the cross. He rose again 3 days later, ascended up into heaven, and is still just alive today as he was then. We know him, and we follow him, and we're his disciples. And he's coming again. And he's coming as king. And we're going to be tied to him. And that's the choice that we've made. That was what drove the disciples. That was what drove the early church. That was the message. A literal man was alive, and this is what he said, and this is what he did, and he's coming back. That's what turned the world upside down. And that's what we still believe today. Where's your choice? Where's your choice? What are you choosing? This world, this temporal, this fading, this passing, or eternity? What are you doing with your soul? Are you giving it? Just fill it here? Are you surrendering it to him? Those of us who know him, are you his disciple in truth? Now you know what that means. Is that real in your heart, in your life? It's up to you. It's yourself that you're denying and your cross that you're carrying to follow him and your Savior that you're walking after. Is that true of you? I'll give this illustration. close of this. Pilgrim's Progress, I love the book. Christian, early on his journey, is getting a couple lessons, and he gets a picture from this guy named Interpreter. He takes him to this tall, stately castle, this palace. It's gorgeous, and he sees people dressed in white and gold walking upon the top of it, singing his songs, and his heart goes out, and he says desperately he wants to go in there. And he says, let me show you first. And he takes him around to the gate, and in front of the gate of the castle, there's a number of men armed with swords set to do hurt to any man that would want to enter there. And there's a huge crowd afraid to enter in because of those men guarding the gate. And there was a table, and a man was sitting at it with an inkhorn. And he said, as I watched, one of the men left the crowd with a stout countenance, came to the man at the table and said, set down my name, put his helmet on, took his sword, stepped into the middle of the crowd at the gate. And after he had given and received many blows, won his way through. And a great voice came up from the castle that said, come in, eternal glory, you shall win. And Christian said, I understand that message. I understand that message. That's where our hope lies. Where does your lie? I hope there's not a person that walks out of here today whose trust is in and life is in this world, this surrendering their soul. If you want it, I have a Savior. I have a Savior that knows what life is all about. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for life. You say in you is life, and that more abundantly. Not just duration of days, but quality. Thank you that we can walk in newness of life, that you've made us something new. And Lord, fill us with your spirit. We want to follow you. We want to love you. We know we don't do it perfectly. We know, Lord, so often our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. But in you, Lord, we've overcome. You said in the world we would face tribulation, but be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. Allow us to truly, Lord, be your disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Mike Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Mike's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.